Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. It's good to be here with all of you. It's good that we get to just gather together. Amen. Today, we're going to be looking at a scripture out of Isaiah 55, 1 through 9. Kind of touches on three things. There's a reminder and an invitation from God. There's a scripture that all of us love to apply to somebody else. And then there's kind of an explanation as to why it's so difficult to fully step into this life God calls us to. This scripture was written by Isaiah, but it was a prophet, God speaking through a prophet to the Israelites, and it's just before they come out of exile. So we're going to read Isaiah 55, 1 through 9. I'm reading out of the Common English Bible today, the CEB version. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come, buy food and eat. Without money, at no cost, buy wine and milk. Why spend money for what isn't food, and your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Enjoy the richest of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen and you will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful loyalty to David. Look, I made him a witness to the peoples, a prince and commander of peoples. Look, you will call a nation you don't know. A nation you don't know will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Seek the Lord when he can still be found. Call him while he is yet near. Let the wicked abandon their ways and the sinful their schemes. Let them return to the Lord so that he may have mercy on them, to our God, because he is generous with forgiveness. My plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. This is the word of God. It is true, and it can be trusted. Do y'all know words that you've learned and that you know the definition to or of? But they take on a whole new meaning when you actually experience it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Look, yeah, well, come on now. This is back and forth, okay? I'm not the preacher that stands up here and teaches. Y'all got to interact with me. So there's those words. I was thinking, you know, like heartache, right? You know what that is. But until you really experience it, you don't fully understand what it means. Grief and mourning. Yes, we know what that means, but until you go through that, you don't understand the full extent of the definition. Exile is one of those words to me. I know what it means, but I can't tell you that I know what it feels like. I don't fully understand the depth of that word. I mean, think of what's going on in Ukraine right now. All those people fleeing their homes, fleeing their lives, fleeing everything they know to get away from the war. And to me, that's as close to exile as you can get, right? But it's still not the full definition of exile. I mean, the Israelites experienced the full definition of exile. They were captured, there was war, they were captured, they were pulled out of their nation, taken to somewhere else, and subjugated to those new rulers. I mean, that's hard to fully grasp. What happens when that happens to us? What happened to the Israelites is they begin to live in this new way of being, this new way of life. They begin to live off the scraps of their captive nation. They begin to kind of live the culture of their captive nation. And in this moment in history, they're about to return from exile, and God is reminding them who they're supposed to be, who they're called to be. He's reminding them of the life that he has for them. All you who are thirsty, all of you who are thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come buy food and eat. It's this reminder that life with God is better, right? It's this reminder that they are God's chosen people, and God has invited them to a feast with him, to live in a feast with him. If you don't have any money, come and buy wine and milk. Have all of the best stuff with me. Quit wasting your money. Quit wasting your hard earnings on things that don't matter, things that don't satisfy. So I was struggling with, does that even apply to us today? I mean, we're not in exile. We have the freedom to gather together here every day, right? Whenever we want to, we can come together and be in the presence of God. But it's more than just an act. It's an invitation to live in the feast, at the feast, with God. Can this serve as a reminder to us? Do we ever find ourselves living in exile from God? I think the answer is yes. I know for me it is. I know there are times in my life where God is not at the forefront, where I get caught up in the culture of the world around me, and I begin to focus more on making sure that I get all the toys I want. I've been looking for a PlayStation 5 forever, but I refuse to pay that much for one, right? Now I've got to look for a used car for Malachi because he's almost 16. But I can say that I have one more ministry goal and then I'm done, but I'm going to brag on my son because I get to, because I have the microphone. All I got to do now is get Eli up here singing, and I've got the three most important people in my life up here singing. If I can get them to do a trio, it'll be amazing. Hint, 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 hint. But my son did awesome, but he's about to be 16, and you know 16-year-olds are not smart. They think they know everything, right? And then you got to put them in a car, and you're like, oh, this is going to be bad, right? But I get caught up in the culture, in the world. I get caught up in living how the world says we're supposed to live, that you have to work hard your whole life. You have to earn as much as you can. You have to buy all the toys you want. You have to set yourself up to live in this ideal situation. That's what the world says, right? Work hard, earn all you can, spend all you can, gain all you can, make yourself relevant in the world. But God is reminding the Israelites, and I think he's reminding us that, hey, I'm inviting you into a life that is lived at a table with me. And I promise you that you can go out and spend your money on what isn't food and your earnings on things that don't satisfy, but listen carefully. Eat what is good. Enjoy the richest of feasts. Listen and come to me. Listen and you will live. What does that mean? What does it mean to live if it doesn't mean to live in the understanding of the world? It means to live in the presence of God, live constantly being refueled, refreshed, nourished by God, with God. He promises us a life that's not defined by the culture around us, not defined by the world around us, but to be living a life that is defined by him. And when I think of it in those terms, then I know that I'm exiled from God sometimes. Because there's a lot of times that I'm not focused on him. There's a lot of times that I don't feel nourished. There's a lot of times that I feel empty. Am I the only one that ever feels that way? What is it that's going on in my life that I feel that way? What's missing in my life when I feel those ways is my focus, my determination, my desire to sit at the table with God. That's what's missing in those moments that I feel that emptiness and that being misplaced. that being taken out of the life that I was promised, that life I was chosen for, and dragged into a life that inundates me with distractions. I think we do live in exile. I think we live in exile more today sometimes. Because, I mean, let's face it. We got really good lives. We've got opportunities and freedoms to do and be whoever we want to, however we want to, whatever we think is the best for us. We get to do that. We get to do that. I mean, we are blessed beyond measure. And I think sometimes that's a burden. I think sometimes that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Because he has so much freedom and abilities that he doesn't have that need and that dependence on God that gives us the life that we truly desire, right? Because we don't know we desire it. Because we're distracted by everything we already have. I think it's also the reason that I can identify with James and John so much in Mark chapter 10. There's this interaction between John and Jesus, and they approach Jesus with this request. It says, James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's entitlement, is it not? I mean, do we ever approach Jesus like that? Do we ever get caught up in the world that we live in that says you can have whatever you want, you just got to go out and get it? Do we approach Jesus like that sometimes and say, you know, Jesus, if you just do this for me, then it's going to be okay. We're like James and John. I'm going to ask you something, Jesus, and I want you to promise me you'll do it before I ask you, okay? Just go ahead and give me that guarantee. Do we know what they asked? If you were here Wednesday, you know what they asked. They said, "We want to be seated at your right and left hand." But they didn't even ask the question until they wanted Jesus to guarantee they would get what they wanted. That's the world we live in. That's the consumerism that surrounds us. That's the world that has exiled us from this life that God has called us to. This life that is promised to be nourishing and fulfilling and to be beyond all of our imaginations. It's a life that God shows us how to live. He says, wrong page. Come to me, listen, and you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful loyalty to David. Look, I made him a witness to the peoples, a prince, a commander of peoples. You will call a nation you don't know. A nation you don't know will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. He makes this promise to the Israelites that he makes to us. I will make this everlasting covenant. Do we know what that everlasting covenant is? Somebody does. Take a wild guess. Salvation through Jesus. That everlasting covenant is Jesus. That covenant that he made with Israel, that he makes with us, is Jesus, who came to show us God's personality, to show us how to live this life that is nourishing, that isn't wasting ourselves on things that don't matter, things that are empty, but to fully step into who Jesus is, to live that life that Jesus exemplified for us. He shows us how to live into that covenant he made with us. To love others, to put our focus outward instead of inward. To see people where they're at for who they are as God's creation, as part of salvation, as part of God's kingdom. That's when we truly find life. When we can be freed from the culture around us that says, you, me, and we start looking at others saying, them, how do I love them? How do I be with them? How do I live life with them? Then we find that we sit at the table with God, with Jesus, in the midst of the feast. The feast is found not between two people, but it's an open table for everyone. It's an invitation to live life in community with God and not the world around us. Does that mean that we just ignore the world? Does that mean we don't go to work? Man, I wish. But no, what it means is we live with a different set of goals, a different set of morals, a different set of visions than what the world tells us we're supposed to have. You know, as a police officer for the last 20-something years, do you know the number one excuse I've ever heard from speeding to murder? Do you know the number one excuse? And it comes in different forms, but the base root excuse is always the same. Do you know what it is? I wanted to. Now, they may say I was late. I was in a hurry. But why were they late? Because they didn't want to leave on time. They may say, well, you know, I'm out of money and I didn't have any other choices and I had to steal. No, they wanted it. I want it. I want to. That's why. Because it's about me. That is what the world teaches us. It's about me. And I want it. But that's not what God invites us to. That's not what God reminds us of. It's about Him and about living into the example He gave us. Now, you know, we like to think of ourselves as doing a pretty good job of that too. And that's where we get to the scripture that we love to apply to everybody else, because it definitely does not apply to me. Seek the Lord when He calls. Or seek the Lord when He can still be found. Call Him while He is yet near. Here it is. Let the wicked abandon their ways and the sinful their schemes. Let them return to the Lord so that He may have mercy on them, to our God, because He is generous with forgiveness. Yes, there are a lot of wicked people in this world that need forgiveness. I am not one of them. But everybody else is. I mean, it's not me, because the world says it's about me, and I'm supposed to be about me. So I know I'm right. I know I'm doing the best I can. What does it look like if we were to take on the idea that, yeah, we're broken. Yeah, we're messed up. Yes, we need God. Yes, we need to return to God. What if our thoughts were not about, I wanted it. I'm going to go out and get it. But it's not about what I want, it's about what God wants. What happens when we begin to recognize those moments in our lives, those times in our lives where the world begins to influence us, and we stop and say, wait a second, my schemes are getting miscued here. I need to refocus on God. I need to turn back to God. I need to have a seat back at the table. I need to make sure that I am nourishing my soul and my heart, because that's where God works and reveals Himself in me, through me. I need to make sure I'm focused. But we don't like that idea, right? Because then we have to recognize the brokenness in all of us, which we all have, which makes us better when we recognize. It makes us feel better when we recognize, but it's still part of that culture around us that says you can't show weakness. You can't be that person. You have to be the put together, everything right. It's all good. So when I read a scripture like this, I can say, well, let me name a few wicked people. Let me put the focus on somebody else. Let me point God to somebody who really needs them, because I'm getting by all right. I know where God is. I go occasionally. Every now and then I run by, grab a snack, and then I head back out on my daily routine. But what if this is a reminder to the Israelites and to us that, hey, I'm bringing you back into the fold, and you need to let go of the culture that you've been living in and begin to immerse yourself in me. You need to open yourself up fully and let that wickedness and that sinfulness be what it is, be seen for what it is, and accept this forgiveness that I am generous with, that I want to pour over you, that I want to give you wholeheartedly. And then, why is that so hard? Why does it not fit naturally into who we are? That's where this last part of the scripture comes in. The part that, yeah, okay, but could you just change that a little bit? That's what I think every time I read it. My plans are not your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. Okay, God, I get it. You know what you're doing. You can see the big picture. I can't, but can you clue me in? Can you at least lay it out for me? Can I go ahead and see the roadmap so I know how this is going to work? Do I have to trust you without knowing? Nobody likes to do that. I don't like to do that. When I schedule a special event at work, I have everything mapped out. This is how it's going to go. If something happens over here, this is how we're going to deal with it. If a car runs into the crowd over here, this is how we're going to deal with that. I map everything out because that's the way life should be, right? That's the way God should work, right? Go ahead and tell us how this works. But all he says is, come and sit at my table, enjoy a feast that fulfills you, that nourishes you, and quit wasting your money and your earnings on things that don't matter. Live this life of trust in me because I know things you don't know. And the plans I have are not the plans you have. And the way things work in my world, in my creation, are not the way you think they should, but the way I know they should. So God asks us to trust him without knowing, without having a plan, without seeing the end result. And that's hard, right? That's hard. But everything we know about God tells us he is good. Everything you read in this book tells us God is beyond good. Yet we still have this need to say, I need to know why. I need to know how. I need to know. But God reminds us, you don't. You don't. All you need to do is come and feast with me. Stay focused on me. Stay in my presence. Let me nourish your heart and your mind so that you're not polluted by the world around you, so that you live differently than the world around you, and that you're not wasting your time on that. You're finding life in me. Let me forgive the wickedness and the sinful schemes that try to drag us away from him. And then trust that I know what I'm doing. Trust that his plans are better than ours. It's not easy, but it's true. He made a covenant with us and showed us how to live in Jesus, focused on others, outwards, not inwards. Not living a life of because I wanted to, but living a life because this is how he showed me how to be true to my word, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be willing to sit with people where they are at, not where we think they should be, how they are, not how we think they should be. I think in this season of Lent, as we are preparing to celebrate Easter and Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, and we're remembering all that Jesus did for us, this is a perfect time to hear God's reminder to the Israelites. Come back to the table. Find your life in God. What does it look like for you to focus on that this week? When you feel that urge to go and do and get and be and buy and earn and work. What does it look like to take a breath and say, let me let go of that wickedness or that scheme, and let me see where God is calling me, showing me how to live instead? What's important? What's important in the life God is calling me to, not the life the world has shown me or told me I should have? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's super easy to get caught up in life, to get caught up in the world that tells us that consumerism is the goal, that the idea of having and being and working and striving to be better and to focus inward, it's easy to get caught up in that and distracted from the life you call us to, from a life that is focused outward, focused on others, focused on loving and being present with people, focused on bringing healing to a place of hurt. Lord, we need that reminder to come back from exile, to leave the world and step into the life you call us to. Lord, we need that example that you've given us in Jesus, that reminder that Jesus is your promise to all of us, that we have full access to a different life, a life that is fuller, a life that nourishes us, a life that gives life. Lord, help us to be reminded of that daily. As we go out this week, help us to live life differently, to change our focus from I to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. Well, friends, I think our closing